Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We certainly hope and pray that each one of us have been able to worship God this morning in spirit and in truth, singing songs of praises to His name, gathering around the table, and remembering the great sacrifice made on our behalf. We're certainly glad that everyone is here, and we hope in the next few minutes that I'm able to share a bit of God's Word, and we all can be exhorted to it, to God's Word, and hopefully grow closer to God. In just a few moments, I'll be referencing Daniel chapter 1, if you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out depicting a situation that happened during the 12th century, during the Crusades around Jerusalem. It was a fictional movie based on a historical event. So I don't want to talk too much about the movie, but there was a man named Balian of Ibelin who came to be known as the defender of Jerusalem. And there was a gentleman named Saladin who was the leader of the Muslims at that time. And Saladin did besiege Jerusalem, and Balian did surrender Jerusalem. But during the movie, and this was a fictional, but there was a phrase that came out that just kind of made me think a bit. So in the movie, Balian goes out, and Saladin has besieged Jerusalem for 3 days, and they meet to negotiate the transfer of power. And all of these battles, all of these people that have already been killed, and Balian asks Saladin a question. He goes, "What is Jerusalem worth?" And Saladin answers, "Nothing." And he turns to walk away, and he turns back, and he goes, "Everything." And I thought, that's kind of unique. What is worth nothing and everything? And it was about that, quarters ago, I guess now, we were studying Daniel, and we came to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it got me to thinking, what is in a name? And I believe, hopefully, I'll be able to share with you that really there's nothing in a name, but there's everything in a name. And so if you reference Daniel chapter 1, we realize, before I get there, let me talk about what a name is. All right, a name, a word or phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or thing. And so we each have a name, and we see each other, and we all look different, right? But we recognize one another by our name. And so a name is important to us. But when we turn over to Daniel chapter 1, I believe that we're going to see that really a name means nothing. So we have here where Nebuchadnezzar has taken the first captives back to Babylon from Jerusalem. And we see here some individuals who are called out as being part of those captives. We're not going to talk necessarily about Daniel because in Daniel's word, he pretty much uses his Hebrew name, all right? But we talk about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you can see here that at least for two of these, their names actually meant something, right? Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. And then Azariah, Yahweh has helped. But if you look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." So now let's take a look at these names that they were given. The name Shadrach means the command of a coup. Now a coup was the Babylonian god of the moon. All right. To Mishael, they gave the name Meshach. Now there's really not a definitive
explanation of what this name means, but it possibly could mean who is what Aku is, right? So talking then about the god, their god of the moon. And then to Azariah, he gave the name Abednego, which is a servant of Nebo. Now, Nebo is the Babylonian god of wisdom. And so now if you turn over with me to chapter 3, we're going to see that these individuals again come into play. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge statue, and the decree was whenever the flutes played, whenever the harps played, whenever the music played, that all were to bow down to this statue. And sure enough, all the music played, and all bowed down, well, except for some, right? And so some of the Babylonian envoys went to Nebuchadnezzar and complained about these Jews who had not bowed down. And so we can see here, in verse 14 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar spoke. They called him in. Let's begin with verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And you know what I thought about when we went over that story in our class back there? You know what they didn't do? They didn't go, "Now, wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, well, now, wait a minute. You can't call us by that name because those names are referencing the gods that we don't follow." Well, we know what their answer was. Basically, it was, "You know what, Nebuchadnezzar? Our God is going to deliver us." And you know why they didn't care? Is because changing their names did not change who they were or what they stood for. And so can you see? Names mean nothing. Names mean nothing. Now turn over with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul writing to the brethren in Rome and talking to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's begin in verse 1. "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." And so here we have this name of these people that are known as the Israelites, right? And what does Paul say about them? Wow, look at what they are. "To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." But then Paul goes on. In verse 8, "That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." And what we have to remember is, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And so the name Israelite at this time didn't mean anything, didn't mean nothing. And do we have this situation today? A lot of times we're recognized for nationalities of where we come from. When I was in South Africa, actually the first time I was in South Africa when I first moved there, you know, people would come up and say, "Where are you from?" And I would say, "Oh, I'm from the States." They go, "Well, no, we know that. Where are you from in the States?" Right? So just my speech gave me away from where I was from. But sometimes we as Americans, let me just tell you this. There's not a lot of people in the world who like Americans, all right? We live in this little situation, especially in the Southeast, where, you know, it's all America, we're all good. Well, let's be honest. our country's been dealing in some things that are probably not very good, right? And there's a lot of people in this world who really don't like Americans. So we have to be careful about who we think we are, right, in the name, because really, outside of the world, means nothing. We also can read in Revelation chapter 13 that the church in Sardis had a name. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Brethren, we have to be careful that just because we attend this congregation, it means nothing. What matters, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, is what we do. Our name means nothing. But now we go, well, what are you talking about, Gary? How does a name mean everything? Well, our name is important for our identity. When I walk up here, the people that do know me goes, oh, well, Gary's going to be speaking this morning, especially after Brother Holt mentioned it. So I was recognized just because of my name. And our name is important. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, it said that character will support a person in many circumstances. Wealth may not. We have to understand that our physical possessions really don't mean anything. But I believe our name means everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. How important it is to have a good name. When I was looking at this and talking about the day of death and the day of one's birth, I thought about a poem, and I believe the poem has been read in here before, and I'm not going to read the whole poem, but it's called The Dash, right? And it's about the original poem, I believe, was talking about a man who went to the gravestone and saw the date of birth and the date of death, right? And he writes about the small little mark in between those numbers. There was another poem by a woman called Linda Ellis, and I'm just going to read a portion of both of these poems. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? And really, that's something that we all should be thinking about, right? Is how did we spend our life? How do other people look at us about how we spend our life? But really, to be honest with you, that's not important. What's important is, how does God look at us? Another portion of the poem written by Ron Tramer. The dash serves as an emblem of our time on the earth, and although small, it stands for all our years of life and worth. And our worth will be determined by how we live each day. We can fill our dash with goodness or waste our life away. To ourselves as well as others, let's be honest, kind, and true, and every day live the way we know God wants us to. And so it's important because our name means everything. And so we have to live the type of lives that God wants us to live. But let's look at some other names that I believe means everything to us. And first, we're going to look at some names of God. And we're going to reference some of the Hebrew names that come from the Hebrew Bible. Most of these are typically translated the term God or Lord in the uppercase. But I want to take a look at some of the Hebrew words and what they mean and how they came about and kind of see where we can see that these names should mean everything to us. We began Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. When Jesus is showing his disciples how to pray, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this term hallowed means to make holy, set apart for holy use, to respect greatly. And so we have to set aside God's name. We have to respect it greatly because it means everything. Yahweh, Jehovah, meaning Lord, the existing one. We think back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, when God goes to Moses and says, you need to go down to Egypt and tell them that you're going to bring them out. And Moses goes, why me? Well, who am I going to say that sent me? This is what you tell him, Moses. I am who I am. I am sent me to you. And so we can see in this context that God was, God is, and God always will be Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah is present and accessible, near to those who call on Him for deliverance. In Psalm 107, in verses 6, verses 13, and verses 20, it says, when they cried out unto their Lord, He saved them. He delivered them from their distresses, or saved them from their distresses. Yes, God is a deliverer for those who call upon His name. And for forgiveness, Psalms chapter 25 and verse 11, for Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And the previous verse talks about how the Lord is gracious and mercy for Your name's sake, because Your name means grace and mercy. Pardon me from my iniquity. And then from guidance, turn over with me to Psalms chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. David writes, in You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. This idea, once again, of God being a deliverer. Bow down Your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For You are my strength. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Yes, Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord is the existing one. And then we see the term of El and Eloah. God, meaning mighty, strong, prominent, compassionate. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 17. Let's begin in verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed Your commands. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of Your wonders. And I believe this is where we're talking about this idea of mighty, strong, and prominent. They were not mindful of Your wonders that they did among them, that they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return in their bondage. But You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And then over in verse 31, talking about this idea of a compassionate God. Nevertheless, in Your great mercy, You did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for You are God, gracious and merciful. God's name means everything. And then we have Elohim, which is really the plural form of El or Eloah, a God, creator, mighty and strong. And we think back at the very beginning of the scripture, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just think about the magnitude, the strength, the power in those few words. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, when He's establishing His covenant with Abram, He says, I will be a God to you and your descendants. And this idea of a creator mighty and strong to everyone. Not only to Abraham, but to his descendants. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 33. Let's begin in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God. This strength, this power that His name promotes. Yahweh, Jireh, the Lord will provide. And this idea comes from Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is tested. And when God comes down and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go and offer him for a sacrifice. And we know the story, right? He gathers, he splits the wood, he gathers the wood, he gets all the things that he needs for the sacrifice. He takes two servants and he takes Isaac with him. And as they're traveling and as they near the mountain, Isaac goes, Father, where's the lamb? You know what Abraham says? God will provide. And he did. God will provide. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And we think about that to us today. The Lord will provide. What has God provided for us? Everything. Matthew chapter 6 talks about, you know, look at the birds, look at your stature, look at your clothing. Don't worry about anything, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, God will provide. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Exodus chapter 15, talking about the waters at Marah, where they were bitter. And God tells him, take the tree and throw it in there, and the water becomes sweet, right? The Lord who heals. God has the power to heal our physical bodies, but more importantly, our spiritual condition. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. The Lord who heals. Yahweh Rapha, a name that means everything. God's name should mean everything to us. And now let's take a moment and look at some of the names for the Son of God. This is not a full inclusive list. These are just some of the names that I decided to look at and to study a little bit about and to really think about. What do these names mean to me? And if they don't mean everything, why? Why? And we look at the term Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. We know that the angel was speaking to Joseph in a dream. And in verse 21, talking about his wife Mary. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. Now this term, this Greek equivalent is the same Hebrew name as Joshua, the salvation of Jehovah. Jehovah saves. It's our Savior. And we're told that Jesus will save his people from their sins. He is our Savior. People will submit to his name. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 9 and 11. 9 through 11, excuse me. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will recognize Jesus' name. That means everything. Everyone will. And we can decide to do it now, or we can decide to do it at the end of time. And then we see the term Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This means the anointed one. Turn over with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 41. It's where one of John's disciples, Andrew, had heard John state who this person was, and he went and he told his brother Peter, and he says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. This is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, talking about my Lord, I was the anointed one. All right, the anointed one, meaning Messiah. There is no other name under heaven which can save us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. When they are taken into arrested, Peter and John arrested, Beginning in verse 9, or verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, this is the day we are judged, a good deed done to a helpless man. By what means has he made been well? Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. In verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name Christ should mean everything to us. Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Confidence that the Lord will never forsake us. We're told to have that confidence. Because why? Because he is Emmanuel. That he is with us. God is with us all times. And shouldn't this give us comforting thought that God is with us, that Jesus is with us, that Emmanuel is with us at all times? And I'm sure this is part of the thought process that Paul was going through when he wrote those words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Emmanuel, a name that means everything. The word, John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Him was life, and life, light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the Word. He was full of grace and truth. Christ's words will judge us. His words are full of truth. Do we know Christ's Word? Do we know the Word? And finally, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, as John sees Jesus coming to him, he states, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the next day, as they're standing by, the two disciples, one of them being Andrew, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb for mankind. Through his blood, we have forgiveness of sin. And under the old law, there had to be a sacrifice. And under this new covenant that God has brought about, there is a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice. And it's the Lamb of God. He was worthy to take the scroll. If we had time, we'd run over to Revelation chapter 5 when they're gathered around and when John is in that vision and he's worried, who can take the scroll? And they say, don't worry. There is one who can take it. The Lamb of God is worthy to take the scroll. A name that should mean everything to us. And now, let's look at some names for the followers of Christ. The name Christian, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This name that was given to them, this Christian, followers of Christ, Christ-like. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when Paul is before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, to become a follower of Christ. And Paul goes, oh, I wish that not only you, but everyone here would. Everyone here would. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, 16, if we suffer for anything, we should be ashamed. But don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ, a disciple. This name that's used throughout the Gospels and Acts, a characteristic name for those who gathered around Jesus during his ministry. The definition of a disciple, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. And so we have to look at that definition and we have to ask ourselves, A, do we accept it? And do we assist in the spreading of it? We're talking this year about this idea of going out and spreading the gospel and bringing the lost to Christ. If we don't accept it, that's an easy one. We're not a disciple of Christ. But based on this definition, if we're not out there spreading the gospel of Christ, we're not a disciple. We're not a disciple. But think about these terms, brethren. Christian, disciple, brother or brethren. Acts chapter 18, in verse 27. When Apollos had been taught, and they sent Apollos away, and they it talks about how they wrote to the brethren. Let's turn over there because I don't want to misquote this. Acts chapter 18, in verse 27. It says, and when he desired, Apollos desired to cross at Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples, all right, there's two names we've just talked about, to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through the grace. You see what he's doing? That term disciple we just talked about, he's going out and he's spreading the word to the brothers. These names that mean everything to us. Believers of Christ have been adopted by God. We can read these scriptures and understand that if we obey God, and because of the great sacrifice made by Jesus, by Christ, by Emmanuel, that we can become the sons of God. And we become sons, we become heirs, and we call each other brother and sister because we are children of God. Brethren, these are names that mean everything. Names that mean everything. But when can everything become nothing? We thought about these names of God, the names of Jesus, and the names of the followers of Christ, and how they should mean everything to us. We have that information. We have all of these wonderful stories about the love of God, the sacrifice by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the martyrs, our brothers, our sisters who died because of their faith. But how can that become nothing? When we are not doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23, Jesus talks about some that will recognize Him, that will call Him Lord, but because they weren't doing the will of the Father, Jesus doesn't recognize them as God's children. Are we guilty of that, brethren? Are we saying to our Father and to our Savior, but because of what we're doing or not doing in our life, it could become nothing to us? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul, talking about how Israel, the Jews, they need this information. Brethren, beginning in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And what we want to take a look at is in that verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness. When we read God's Word and we read something that we go, man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't think God would want me to do that. Brother Al brought up in this class this morning, you know, a situation where, well, God wants me to be happy. You know when God is happy? When we're seeking His righteousness. When we're not allowing our own desires to overcome ourselves and lead us in a direction that is going against God's words, against God's righteousness. Because no matter what we call ourselves, no matter what we call God the Father, no matter what we call the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, if we're not doing the will of God, it means nothing of what our name is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But according to their own desires. When we are seeking our own desires, you know what we're basically saying? All those names, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Christ, Jesus, Emmanuel, means nothing to us because I'm it. It's my way or no way. And that's the problem, brother, is that we have found ourselves at times not looking to God's Word to make the decisions in our life, but going, what do I want? Instead of asking the question, what does God want? And when we face these trials in our life, when we face these temptations in our life, these challenging situations in our life, just take a moment. Forget about what I want. What does God want? Because His name means everything. And if I don't follow what God wants, my name becomes nothing. My name becomes nothing. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Brethren, this morning, if you haven't recognized God, if you haven't recognized Jesus, let's face it, you're nothing. You're nothing but a soul that God wants, right? Don't get me wrong. You are a soul, and God is out there wanting everyone to come to repentance. But there's going to be a final name given to everyone at the end of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we've done in this body, whether good or bad. We can think back to Matthew chapter 25. I believe that's talking about the end of time when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it tells us that we're all going to be separated one way or the other. And it tells us that we're going to be given the name lambs or goats. Lamb means everything. A goat means nothing. Brethren, if you're not a lamb this morning, God wants you to become one. He wants you to understand that He loves you. He has a desire for your soul. And He wants you to come to the understanding that His name and the name of His Son, who He gave for us, means everything. And we hope and pray, dear Lord, that if there's someone here who wants to be recognized, who wants to have that name of a disciple, of a Christian, a follower of Christ, will come this morning. All together we stand and sing.